soon to become out of control. Various fire trucks had been there and trying to work from the outskirts to ensure that the fire didn't get out of control. But in the process, things seemed like there wasn't any progress. But then comes a fire truck with great speed. And the fire truck runs right into the middle of the fire. And all the firemen get out and they gather their hoses and they're stamping and with great vigor they put out the fire that others were trying to take care of from a distance. Afterwards they pulled the fire chief aside and they talked to him about the great valor of his men. And he said, I really appreciate all the participation of the guys. And said, but one thing we're for sure we're going to do is we're going to get together with our mechanic and make sure we get the brakes fixed on the fire truck. Passion. Passion has a way of enacting action, but if you don't get everybody doing their part, you might seem like you're doing the things they wish you should be, but you don't drive your fire truck right in the middle of the fire to put out your fire on purpose. And you don't spend your life as a church putting out fires. You instead make plans and have individuals doing their portion and accomplishing what they need to do. If Nehemiah had not had the various individuals involved doing what they should do in building of the wall, he may not have had the success that God intended for him to have. It's interesting, as I was looking at the comparisons of a man by the name of Joshua, whose job was to tear down a wall, as he came across the place of Jericho. And his job was to take his men and have them just simply march around. They all did the same thing. They all did it over and over again. And they constantly went around and around and around. And it seemed like their tasks weren't important because they were all mundane. But at the right time, they shouted and the walls came tumbling down. But Nehemiah wasn't tearing a wall down. He was putting a wall back up. And it's interesting, instead of just having everybody do the same thing, they all had specific responsibility to do. Instead of them just mindlessly going about their business, they had specific tasks, and it was incredibly important that they work together as a team. Nehemiah chapter 3 describes the importance of the various parts that the people played in the rebuilding of the wall. In chapter 1, we looked at the prayer life of Nehemiah. In chapter 2, the passion that he had to ensure that it would go together and get the plan together. But in chapter 3, as you read through, it's like one of those chapters that you come across in scriptures where it says, so-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so-and-so, and you start thinking, this is a good passage to just kind of skim over and get into the next part. That's Nehemiah chapter 3. But if you look at it and take the time to dissect it a little bit, you'll find some things out about Nehemiah and his people. And we will do that in a few minutes. Before we do, I want to begin our time with prayer and then look at a few verses that talk about not necessarily building walls, but building the body of Christ. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being able to be here today. I pray, Father, that we will have our passion focused because we're taking on our part and are doing that which you have called us to do. Lord, I ask that we might not be finding ourselves in the middle of fires because we haven't prepared properly. Help us instead do it the way we've been trained to accomplish that which is according to your glory and accomplish that which you desire to have done. Father, I pray you'll use me today to be able to share your word in such a way that encourages those that are here. And we pray for your guidance and your work. In Jesus' name, amen. Nehemiah chapter 3, doing your part. Important ideas for involved individuals. I don't know about you, but I like to be involved. I'm not much to sit and watch games. I like to get out and play them. And I hope that I'm able to do that for some time. But I enjoy being a part of the action. And I trust that you do to some extent as well. Building blocks for success. Building as a body. Let's look at just a few verses. These are found in three different texts, Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians chapter 4. And we want to look at each one of them because they talk about the importance of the unity of the body. In Romans chapter 12, it says, "For as we have many members in one body, But all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Basically, Paul is saying, as a body of Christ is similar to the physical body. In a physical body, you have various members doing different things. They don't all look the same. We're not all one big eye, we're not one big foot, we're not a hand. We're various parts of our body work together in a harmonious fashion to accomplish things. And that's what Paul's talking about, that we're the same is true of the church. So the church has various functions, and as we look at ourselves individually, we should notice that we're different than other people. You ever done that? Just look around you. Are there people different from you? Are you glad for that? Are you glad not everybody here is just like you? I'm glad they're not all like you. I'm glad you're all not like me. But God has made us differently for a reason, to accomplish something that would bring glory to Him. And this is what he's saying, is that we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Don't let's just talk about them. Let's use them. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. You are set just as He pleased. Not according to your agenda, not according to my agenda, but just as He pleased. Why? And if they were all one member, where would the body be? He did it for His pleasure, and He did it so that we could see the variety, because if all were one member, you would not have a body. But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. Again, reinforcing the part that there's many of us, variety of backgrounds, variety of interests, but we have some common goals. Ephesians chapter 4, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Nehemiah had the task of building a wall so the people of Jerusalem would be protected. Our goal today is not to build walls. As a matter of fact, our goal is to build bridges. We have responsibility of building bridges into the lives of other individuals so that they can be rescued from the area in which they're isolated from God. So we're not building walls, we're building a body where people are able to come over from the other side and join the great group and be a part of the team. And so with that, we are encouraged to bring them on, not just so that they can be apart and say, okay, we're all on the same side. He says we all have not only a side to be on, but a responsibility while we're on that team. While we're up at camp during junior boys, and some of our junior boys are here today, but during junior boys, they gave them a special task of moving from one place to another place, and the part between them was an imaginary no man's land where you could not walk through unless you had the special tiles, and if you could step on the tile, you were safe, but you had to always be touching the tile, and if you let loose of the tile before someone else on your team touched it, the tile would vanish, and you're only given so many tiles, and so you had to work with them strategically to get your whole team across one by one, getting them from point A to point B. And it was interesting to watch the many times where they got so far and they got several people over to the other side and then they forgot to touch a tile and that tile got moved. And they forgot to touch another one. Before long, they had to start all over again. We went through that for several minutes, but the one thing that the young people were to learn was that there wasn't any room for them to just stand along the side of the wall and watch. They all had their part to play, and they had to work together in unity to accomplish their goal. And eventually they did. After many, many, many trials, they were able to accomplish it. But it was only after they were willing to work together as a team. That is picturesque of what we need to be as a church. We need to recognize that we have various roles to accomplish to be able to build those bridges so we can bring people safely to the other side. I want to look at this in context of Nehemiah chapter 3. So if you want to take your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah 3, and essentially I'll just be highlighting particular areas, so we're not going to be looking at it as the way we normally look at some of the passages where we focus on particular verses, etc. But I'm going to be referring to some various things, and you can just be skimming through that chapter as I'm talking if you so desire, Nehemiah chapter 3, so you can see what I'm talking about. Because one of the first things we notice is that there was a coordination of roles, just as we see in Romans 12 and Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12, that there's that unity and harmony, a coordination of roles. And one of the things that he talks about that I've entitled Side by Side, they work side by side. Over 15 times in this passage, it talked about so-and-so was working next to so-and-so. So-and-so was next to so-and-so. And you can see that as you read it. And he got all these names. Now, I'm not going to read through all these names because they're not like Scott and those kind of names. They're really difficult to pronounce. But you have next to them is this and next to them is that. And you can see that as you look through there. And you can highlight that yourself if you desire. But over 15 times he talks about them next to. And also it uses the word after 14 times. So it's talking about a proximity where people were working side by side together. It wasn't highlighting and just saying these people all did something. You know, that's what Nehemiah could have said. Nehemiah could have said there's a certain amount of people got together and we built a wall. Hooray! But he chose instead to talk about how that this individual was working next to that individual and how that person was working next to that person and how neat it would be as we look at ourselves as a church and as we sit down and look how our portion fits together with somebody else's portion. How that our ministry meshes with somebody else's ministry and how that we can see that we're an important part of that ministry. That's why he said it that way. So-and-so is beside so-and-so, beside so-and-so, because if someone didn't work on their part, that part wouldn't get done. And so what happens in our ministries as well is we may have a great vision, might have a wonderful plan, but we don't have people doing their part to accomplish that which needs to be done. Side by side. Also, it says they did it section by section. He describes the walls by sections. I went through and studied the various walls and tried to come up with where they are and get some history on it. And quite frankly, some of the descriptions are in such a way that the only description we have is what Nehemiah gives us. So there's not a whole lot of history to these walls. But he takes time to talk about how that so-and-so is working on this section. And another person was working on another section. And what that tells me is that each of the sections were important. Each of the roles were important. Each area of ministry is important that he took the time to mention it. And we need to make sure, and we're talking about the coordination of roles, that we recognize that each section is worked together. If you look at a picture of the temple and such, the temple is set here. Nehemiah, as he describes in chapter 3, and if you look through it, he goes right around. And go ahead and hit the next... And he just talked about how the walls, and he went right around, wall after wall, wall, gate, 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 until he got to the very end. And he went from the north, and I think, let's see, if that's north, then he was going which direction? East. North to east to south to west to north. Anyway, he went around. He went around the wall and described each one section by section. It talked about his systematic work with the wall. It wasn't just say, okay guys, everybody pick a section and we're going to do it. He systematically decided this person's next to this person, next to this person, next to this person, and they worked together to get done what needed to be done. And we'll talk about why it was so important. One of the things that was so important, remember I talked about how that Nehemiah was kind of concerned about coming before the king? One of the reasons that was important is this wall construction started one time before. And right in the midst of it, the command was given to stop it. And they were tore down and burnt and all these type of things. And Nehemiah is probably thinking, that could happen again. So I want to get this up as soon as I can. And while I still have the king in agreement with me and to work towards it. And we'll see later on that there is opposition. But it was good that he took and section by section and planned it out in progress towards accomplishing that which would please God. Also, according to the role that says that he dealt with them by skill by skill. Now, he doesn't go into a lot of detail. Talk about who was able to take care of this part or that part. But he mentions various skill positions. He talks about those who are priests. And he also talks about how there are certain areas that they would be interested in. He talks about the perfumers. Now, I'm not sure what the perfumers did, but it sounds like something that smelled good, you know. But they had a particular role. And he describes them as such, as the perfumers. And he had the goldsmiths. And he had the Levites, and the leaders, and the merchants, and the temple servants. And he describes that there are various skill areas, there are various roles that we have. And that goes along with what the scriptures say about the body of Christ, that there's various ones of us that have different responsibilities. And that ought to be recognized. And as we pull ourselves together, we recognize we're not all going to do the same thing. We're not all going to work on the same section of the wall. We're not all going to be doing the same thing on the various sections of the wall. But we need to recognize that we are to be a part, skill by skill, not all the same, but all with the same passion to see it get done. The second thing I notice is there's a connection of the relationships. I like the way that Nehemiah thought. Nehemiah thought not about just a project, but he thought about people too. And I think as I look at accomplishing things for God, I look at it being a great blessing. And I hope you do too. I hope you get excited about being a part of something that you know that pleases God. And so Nehemiah realized that, and he wanted others to have the blessing. It wasn't the issue that he had this whole mass of people that he had this opportunity to manipulate and use to get his agenda done. It was far beyond anything that petty. It was instead a man who had a mission for God and recognized that he can share that opportunity with other individuals so that they can have the blessing as well. And so they can have ownership in it. So we see a development of leadership within Nehemiah where this relationship helps develop ownership amongst the people. First of all, relationship to priority, interest. Serve in your area of interest. Look at verse 1, if you would. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gates. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it, and then as far as the Tower of Hananel. Now, Nehemiah doesn't take the time to talk about the various individuals and how they were connected with things, but he does with the priests here, talks about the fact that they took up the sheep gate. Now, the sheep gate was very important because that's the place where the sheep came in. Now, the sheep didn't come in so that they weren't the lawnmowers. I mean, that isn't why they were there. The sheep came in because they were part of the sacrificial system. And so who would be most interested in the sacrificial system of the group? It would be the priests. So the priests wanted to make sure these gates function properly and everything is set up right. So Nehemiah ensured that they had that portion. And maybe he didn't even have to say a whole lot about it. They may have said, that's what I want. And they got to the portion they want because that was their area of interest. And they wanted to have that accomplished because they knew that was the area of function. You know, that's true in relationship to the ministry of church. That there's sometimes where there's areas that are our area of interest. And we want to see it running and we want to see it going. And we can sit back and we can talk about those people who are in that area and say, boy, they're doing a terrible job with that. If I was doing the sheep gate, I would do this with it. And, you know, in that, I'm a priest. I would make sure this is going on with it. And over again, criticizing the work of what the other individuals might be doing on the sheep gate. Or, as a priest, I could say, hey, let me do this. Let me work on the sheep gate because I know it's an area that I have a very fond part of and I'm really concerned how it turns out. That's why it's so good to have the parents of teenagers have an input in the ministry to teenagers. It's so good to have the parents of children to have an input with the ministry of children. It's so good to have those who have an interest in how things look, the aesthetics of things, have an impact by being a part of a ministry that talks about it. It is so good to have those people who are conscientious of the needs of other people, be a part of a ministry that reaches out to other people, because they tend to be the ones to notice that so-and-so hasn't gotten any attention, so-and-so hasn't gotten any attention, and they notice that, and it would be very important if they would be a part of not just noticing it, but ensuring that something gets done about it. So things that's how the body works, is that our areas of interest aren't there for us to look and say, oh, if I was doing that, I would do that differently. Let me just share quickly something that happened to me. I was a pastor for 7 years. And after that, I went into administration for a Bible college, so that allowed me the opportunity to not stand up in front of people, but to sit in the pew. And I can remember many occasions when the leadership of that church made some decisions to do some things. I found myself saying, well, I wouldn't do it that way. And I found myself getting frustrated. Why aren't they doing it? I mean, I would have communicated that better than that. Or I would have, you know, and I found myself sitting in the pew going, sitting, soaking, and souring, as someone has said, because I was saying, I would have done that differently. So what I needed to do was basically open myself up to service and say, can I help? Can I minister? And I found that the Lord opened doors for me to get in, and I found that what I was realizing is that I didn't need to be in there to fix them. That wasn't my role. My role is, if I have a passion in that particular area, it might be because God has put that there, and I should use it not to be critical of others, but to have a good, positive input so that portion of the wall goes up properly, so that portion of the body is strengthened properly. Not so that I can point a finger and say, boy, if I was doing that, I'd do this and such. And then when asked to help with it, no, I don't have time for that. What do you call those? We call those armchair quarterbacks. We call it those. You sit in the. We tend to want to sit in the bleachers and tell the coach how he ought to do things. That kind of stuff. God wants us to be involved. The priest, instead of sitting back and talking about how the other laborers should have been doing stuff, jumped in and got involved where they needed to be. Not only was it a connection by priority or interest, it was a connection by a relationship to property or investment. I think this is pretty important. Nehemiah had them set up where many times they would talk about those who were across from where they lived. And he talks about where across from where they lived, they would work on this area and that area, and I failed to jot them down. But if you look through there, you're not standing up here with having all these people looking at you. You can see them in there. You can see where it talks about they were across from where they lived, right next to their house, or in that particular area. And as we look at those various times when he emphasized those things, he was talking about the relationship to their investment. That wall was outside of their dwelling place that they were working on. And that was important because we have an interest, or we have a great investment in those areas in which we put some time and effort towards. And I guess one of the things that we can apply that to is that in two ways. One, can I say that the ministry of Blair Ridge Baptist Church will have more of a passion in our hearts as we invest in it? There's individuals who have invested in this ministry for years, and they have a great passion about what happens in this ministry because they have not only just given their time to be involved, to sit, or to even minister, they have given faithfully to the ministry because they've got an investment in it. And I just want to share with you that God has given that portion of responsibility in a unique way, to say that we can give and be able to be a part of it. And He has set it up in a way that everybody can. Not just those who have a lot of money. Not just those who happen to have great jobs or great inheritances or something like that. God said, what I'd like you to do is give proportionately. If you could just give, and one of the standards they gave in the Old Testament, not saying this is the law that we have to do, but what He gave as a pattern is if we give 10%, and if everybody gave 10%, that the work of the ministry would be able to go on. And I remember as a young person, that was an excellent plan for me. an excellent plan of starting to think about all my money belongs to God, but to think, do I give Him all of it? Does all of it go to the church? Do I give half of it to the church? Or what do I do? And someone just gave instructions. Start out by just giving 10% of it. And to realize that even though my income wasn't nothing compared to what some of the other people were bringing in when I was a young person, but to realize I felt like I was doing my part to give into it. And I felt like I had an investment. Not so that I could have ownership that I bought 2 chairs worth, or you know, I bought a wing of the church, or something along like that. That's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about, but where we put our time and our effort and our finances, our heart many times gets to be. And we get a greater passion. And that's where Nehemiah is putting down here. These people had their homes in that area. And they were going to be concerned about the part of the wall in front of their home because they had an investment in it. They had put their money there. Their life was there. And that's another thing that we can look at as far as our ministries. We need to look at those things that we have investment in. What is it we want to see accomplished for the glory of God? Do we have an investment in there and want to push forward and see some great things happen? A third area of connection was the relationship to principalities. Principalities would be those in leadership, those who are influential. It's kind of interesting that it talks about those individuals who were, in verse 5, next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of their Lord. Certain leaders within the Tekoites weren't willing to put their shoulders to the work. And I don't know if they got to the point where they thought, well, that's work where you get your hands dirty. I'm not that kind of person. I'm more of a piece of paper and pencil person, you know. I'm one who's going to do that. And I'm not going to get my hands dirty with that. Maybe that's what it was. We're not told. All we know is they would not put their shoulder to the work to get done what needed to be done. But what's interesting is that Tekoites didn't stop. Just because certain individuals within their group, probably people they looked up to, they called nobles, they weren't doing the work, and they didn't say, well, if they're not going to do it, I'm not going to do it. They decided, despite what the leadership was doing, they were going to press forward. On the flip hand of that, over and again, it talks about the leaders of various areas being involved. That they were leaders of this particular area and leaders of that particular area. And in various different areas, it talks about how the leaders were involved with the repairing of the wall. Now, that's the flip side of it. In one case with the Tekoites, some of their nobles weren't interested in putting themselves to the work of the ministry. But in many of the other areas, Nehemiah mentions the leaders of this group and the leaders of that group, that they were not, it was not beneath them to get involved to ensure that the wall would be put up. And I am encouraged to be a part of a church where the leadership aren't those who sit and get together once a month to make plans for what all the other people are going to do. And sit down and say, okay, we need this to be done, that be done. We're the policy makers of this church, and that policy we're making is these people need to do this, these people do that, and that. Instead, we have a group of leaders at Blair Ridge Baptist Church that recognize the importance of living and serving, not just coming up with policies. And as a matter of fact, as we develop our mission statement, and some of you have seen it already as we're in the process of developing that and hopefully adopting that soon, right in there we say that leaders are not policy makers. They are disciples and disciple makers. They are individuals who are involved with building the bridges to other people, not those that just talk about it, not those that just think about it, but those who are involved with doing the work of the ministry. And that's what we see here, areas that can have an impact. And I hope that we look at our area of influence. I've seen this happen over again in youth ministry. I've had a lot of impact and involvement in youth ministry. I noticed how some young people have some leadership qualities, and they use that sometimes for the good, but in many cases, they saw for the bad. where they use their power to influence other people, not to work towards seeing the lesson get done in class, but to see how much they can distract the teacher. Not towards getting people involved with the activity, but to see how much they can pull away from the activity. Not to provide loyalty to certain disciplines, but to see how by their actions they could drag their feet and see how many other people they could keep from being active in the study of the Word, memorizing Scripture and such, because that's just not cool. And that not only happens in teenagers, it happens in us as adults, that we have a way of saying, okay, certain things are cool and certain things aren't cool. Certain things we're going to do, certain things we're not going to do. And we decide as certain influential individuals that, well, we're just not going to do that. We've never done it before, we're not going to do it now. And as a result, we have an impact in the lives of others. And many times it's some of the newer Christians that need to have the good leadership of the leaders taking them to building bridges, not just building up walls. Third area that Nehemiah did a great job was communication of recognition. If you look at Nehemiah chapter 3, you'll notice that he mentions the recognition of associates, those who work together with him. You can count them. There's 75 different names of individuals he mentions there. That's a lot of people. Statistics show that most of us, when we get together in a group, we don't like to memorize more than 75 to 80 names of individuals that we want to talk to on a first name basis, because if you start getting so many names in association with a particular area, then it starts, you start getting brain overload. And here, Nehemiah is mentioning 75 different people, probably at the maximum where we get to of remembering people. And it sounds like he has a personal relationship with them. He doesn't talk about, and so-and-so, that I don't know who he is, but, you know. He talks like he knows these individuals, and he refers to them. He talks about 75 names of individuals, 15 different groups that were involved with the building of this wall. He didn't just say, and the people of Israel built the wall. He mentioned 75 different names, most of them very hard to pronounce, and 15 different groups, and talks about how they worked together in coordination, that they were part of the team, that they were included, their name was on the roll, if you would, that they were part of working it together. And that's one of the benefits of being part of a membership of a church, is that, and it's not just so that you'll be recognized, because hopefully those that are not members here feel like they're recognized. People know your name. People get you involved with their conversation. People love you. People share with you and all that type of stuff. So hopefully that's not the demarcation. And all of a sudden now you become a member and all of a sudden we can talk to you. But there's an element of being a part of a team and being part of a work that just gets done when you are committed to the work of a ministry. And Nehemiah bears this out as he talks about these 75 different names, 15 different groups. And the other thing is, it was not just a number. There was an accountability. When you say that Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshullam, the son of Besodeah, repaired the old gate, people know that they are working on the old gate. And so when people go look at the old gate, they're going to find out, well, how did those guys do on the old gate? It wasn't just some anonymous people worked on these various things. And with that, there's an element of accountability, that we do a task the best that we can. One of the difficulties I had as a young person growing up is I didn't pay a lot of attention to details. I like to get jobs done. I like to get them done fairly quickly and go on to something else more important than working. And so as a result, sometimes I did things kind of half-heartedly, because I was kind of used to people coming up behind me and finishing up the task anyway. So I was kind of just going through, and I think, well, if I got to clean this week, the guy who cleans next week will do a better job. You know, and that's kind of the way I thought as a teenager, that if I clean today, somebody else is going to clean tomorrow, they'll pick up what I didn't get. I'll get it just good enough, is what I would think, to get by. But you know, if there was a little sign that was put out there, cleaned by Scott Owen, I would be doing a lot more effort to make sure that that bathroom looked nice and clean. So when people came in, they would say, cleaned by Scott Owen. If you dig in your pocket, you might find inspected by so-and-so, right? There's an element of accountability. And I'm not suggesting that as a church we sit down and we put people's names on it, the vacuum by so-and-so, or, this done by so-and-so, or whatever. But what I'm talking about is the importance of accountability, that we feel ownership of what we're doing. We're not just someone going through the motions of we're a functionary and that what I'm doing is not that important and I'm just doing it because nobody else will do it. How do we look at the tasks that we're involved with? Do we look at it as just something that needs to be done, or do we look how it fits with the whole picture? If we're looking at what seems to be a simple task and we say, what are you doing? Well, I'm out here putting down mulch. You're not just putting down mulch. You're putting mulch down so that the flowers will be highlighted. And when people come up to Blair Ridge Baptist Church, they'll see these beautiful flowers that will signify a group of believers that care about the little things, about the impressions, and they'll see that. And so you're not just putting down mulch. You're a part of a great activity that's going to reach out and be the first impression of what people see when they come at Blair Ridge Baptist Church. They're going to walk through that garden and see the beautiful flowers that are there. And they will not maybe recognize that there's a lot of nice mulch there. But if the mulch wasn't there, they wouldn't see the flowers. They wouldn't recognize the beauty. They wouldn't see the orderliness of how everything is planted. And we need to look at our tasks in that fashion. I don't just run a vacuum cleaner. I don't just hand out bulletins. I have a part of a greater picture of accomplishing things for God. And one day I'll stand before God and God will ask me, how did you do with the task I gave you? What did you do with the gift I gave you? Were you involved? Did you use it to the best of your ability? Were you happy serving me? Not just a number, but there's an accountability. Third, recognition of accomplishments. Associated with action. They're praised for doing their part. And I don't know if you think about this, but they weren't recognized just because they talked about working on the wall. They weren't recognized because they had some association with the wall, or just because they lived near the wall. He only talked really about those who actually did something. And that was his purpose, to talk about if we're going to get something done, it involves action, involvement, and doing our part. And so there was a recognition that the accomplishment was associated with the action, but also praise for doing their parts. I don't know if you think much about what life is after this point. One of the messages that we bring forth loud and clear is clear in the Scriptures that it's, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. God tells us very plainly that we're not going to go into the hereafter, to go into eternity with Him because of the works that we do. We're not going to be able to get there because we had a certain act placed upon us, not because of what our parents have done, not because of our attending church, not because of us giving money, not because of us being a good person. The Bible says we go to heaven because we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ and His work and what He has done. So we know that it's not our works of righteousness. For our righteousness, as the Bible says, are as filthy rags, and they have no value to God in our sinful state. And so that we need to trust God in regard to that. But there is coming a time when we will stand before God because we have accepted Christ as our personal Savior, and we'll stand before what the Bible calls the Bema Seat, or the Judgment Seat of Christ. You'll find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And as you look at that, you will recognize that in there is listed that we will all stand and we'll give an account for the things we've done in our body, whether good or bad. And it's talking about after our conversion, when we've accepted Christ as our Savior, we'll be talking about the tasks that we're involved with. And this judgment seat is not a judge as in a courtroom judge. It is a judge as in a sports arena judge. For one who is going to watch to see how well we ran, how well we were involved, how much we did our part, how much we did with what He had given to us. Just as He talked about the various servants that He gave, a couple talents to one, five to another, ten to another. And what did you do with it? Did you invest it or did you bury it? And you're going to stand before God and He's going to, I don't know how He's going to do it, but He may list all the gifts and abilities and opportunities that He gave to us to accomplish things for Him. Or maybe all up there on a big screen. I have no idea how He's going to do it. But He's going to ask, how did you do with that? What did you do with that which I've given to you? Did you sit and talk about what you used to do? Did you sit and talk about what you would do? Did you sit and talk about what you wouldn't do that other people are doing? Or did you do something with what God has given to you? And that's what I stand before my God. I think when I was talking about passion last week, and as God convicted my heart, I started thinking, with what God has given to me and what situations God has provided for me and what is all at my disposal, am I really passionate about accomplishing great things for it? Or am I just going with the flow? Or if I just compare myself, oh well, I'm doing as much as that pastor's doing, or I'm doing as much as that person there, and I'm just comparing myself with other people, and I'm not sitting down and thinking about the time when I'll stand before Christ and I will get the recognition and praise for what I did. Or I will be sorrowful for what I didn't do when I had opportunity to do it. And sadness will be there. And I'll think about how I wished I would have done. The regrets. Folks, there's a lot of regrets that we have from our past. Things that we wished were different. There are chapters of my life in my book that I wish I could flip back to those pages and rip them out. Whiteout wouldn't even help. I mean, the pages just need to be ripped out, you know? And maybe you have too. And maybe you struggle with going back and reading those pages. But you know what? You don't read those pages. Those pages are done. God has said they're as far as the east is from the west. They're buried in the deepest sea. Why are you spending time reading it and dwelling on it? It's gone. It's no more a factor. What is a factor is what's going on now. And if you're allowing what took place in the past chapters to keep you from doing things now, that's where your regret should be in. Your regret shouldn't be in what you didn't do or what happened to you or what things took place back years ago. The regret should be, I am allowing things that God has said are in the past. As the Apostle Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward and I work forward toward what that needs to be done. And he was, the Apostle Paul, if you look at his life and you say, man, this guy, I can't imagine anyone like that. I mean, he would go from town to town preaching the gospel with such earnestness that people would kick him out, they'd throw stones at him and leave him for dead, they'd throw him in jail, and he would pick himself up and go to the next town and do the same thing over and over again. And then he would say things like, I'm the chiefest of sinners. I beat myself so that I can continue to run the race. Because I know my body wants to give out on me and doesn't want to do what I want to do. My flesh keeps me from doing that which needs to be done. And he says, I just want to keep on doing well unless God would put me on a shelf someplace and not use me. That's the type of passion the Apostle Paul had. He wasn't willing to stand before God at that assembly where we check out how well we run and have God say, Paul, you ran well. What did hinder you? What got in your way? Was it because some people said some things you didn't like? Was it because the task got hard? Was it because you got a taste of what it's like to have the good life? When things finally slowed down for you, when you started getting some material things in your life, did those things trip you up? I hope that none of us have to stand before God and have to answer those questions, but instead we'll be able to say, by your grace, God, I was able to run through the hard times. I was able to throw off the heavy weights. I was able to keep on going. As we close, we want to look at doing our part. Someone has creatively divided our part into different categories. One would be our time. How are you using your time in relationship to God? How much have you etched out for God? You look at your 160 some hours that you have in a week. How much of that do you etch out for God? How much of it is used for Him? Spending time with Him, spending time serving Him? Or is it? Or you got so many other things that your life is just... okay, God, you can have what's left over. How many of you like what's left over? How many of you like what's left over? You are invited over to someone's house for a meal and they pull out what they didn't eat yesterday. And they give that to you while they eat the new stuff they fixed for today. And you would say, wow, what wonderful hosts we have here. It is so nice they invited us over. Let's invite them over to our house so we can give them leftovers. Do we give leftovers to God? Whatever time I got left after I do what the world wants me to do, what everyone else wants me to do, and then right towards the end, okay, I'll give them whatever's left over. What about the next one, treasure? We talked about this briefly, but do we do that with our finances too? Okay, God, whatever I got left over, you can have. It's amazing, not a whole lot left over, is it? Because we don't plan. Oh, we might plan to make sure we get this little thing that we really need, and we really need this thing too, and oh, look, a windfall, so we got this, and well, that can go towards that. And before long, we've never thought about that planning to give to God. Because if we would plan to give to God, we would know where that money goes. We wouldn't have to sit there and decide, you know, should I give this or this or that? We would know what goes where because we have budgeted accordingly. And what kind of portion are we giving Him? How are we doing that? Is it just leftover type stuff for Him? And finally, we've already talked about this extent, but I'll review it again. The abilities that we have, the talents that we have. Am I using my talents to impress other people? Am I using my gifts to make a bunch of money? Or am I using my gifts and talents to be able to see the kingdom of God go forth? To see bridges being built to other people? To be discipling and bringing them along? Nehemiah had a huge task. He had a great number of people, at least 75 key individuals. We undoubtedly had people working with him. 15 different groups of individuals. And undoubtedly others that he was coordinating and getting involved. And I have no idea what kind of pep talk he gave to them. From the scriptures, we just said he showed them the walls and said, look, they're broken down. They need to be fixed. And everyone said, let's do it. I don't know what we need to do. I don't know what we need to do to reach our community. But we need to ensure that we have the passion. We're praying for God's strength and wisdom.